us to understand and apply this last passage in Galatians. We pray that you would help us to grasp what Christmas means, and that you would give joy to your people, and that you would draw those here who do not yet belong to you. And we ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. My aim for the next few minutes is to outline what Christmas is all about using the Bible passage that we just read. Given the culture that we are living in, it's very easy to come up with all sorts of answers to the question about the meaning of Christmas. Someone might say that it's all about family time, or that it's about rest from work, or it's about giving and receiving presents, or perhaps it's a time to help those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Now, you won't be surprised to hear me say this, but Christmas is actually about Christ. It's a time to look back at something that happened many centuries ago and seeing how that relates to us today and how it shapes our hope for the future. For Christians in particular, it is a season to give thanks for all that God has done for us in and through Christ. And so looking at what Paul wrote here in Galatians, I want to explore that a bit further by asking three questions tonight. One, what happened at Christmas? Two, why did it happen? And three, how does any of that relate to you? What happened at Christmas? Why did it happen? And how does any of that relate to you? And we have very clear answers to those questions in what we just read from God's Word. My first question then, what happened at Christmas? And essentially, what we have in chapter 4 and verse 4 is a summary of all the scriptures that we've read so far today, condensed into one single verse. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. And what happened there was a monumental event in the history of the human race, and one that was long awaited and expected. Think for a moment about what waiting and longing for things is like for us today. So you might wait and long to get married. You might wait and long to finally move into that new house or drive that new car. And of course, given that it's Christmas time, you might think of the presents that are sitting under your tree. Some of you are looking forward knowing what you're going to get. Some of you have no idea and you're eagerly anticipating what might be in that present that is wrapped so beautifully, or in my case, wrapped very poorly. But there is this waiting. There is this anticipation. And for many of you, tomorrow morning is the time when you get to open your presents. For us, it'll be tonight, following kind of German tradition, and that's the case for many other countries. You finally get to open those presents. But that waiting for your presence, or for a car, or a new house, or a spouse, is insignificant compared to the waiting that lies behind those few words in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time had come. There was an appointed time that people had been looking forward to, and it's now come to an end in the coming of Jesus. You may have heard that we often divide the Bible into two big parts, the Old Testament and the New. And one way that you might envision how that works is that the Old Testament deals with things that took place before Christ was born, and that the New Testament then deals with the life of Christ, with the growth of the early church, and with the hope that we have. That's a very simple, perhaps a very simplistic picture of how you can divide the Old Testament and the New. But some people would go so far as to say that the Old Testament is really about the history of Israel and that the New Testament is about Christ. But here's the thing. The entire Old Testament constantly looks forward to a very specific moment in history. The coming of God's anointed. The coming of God's Messiah. The coming of God's Son. And these passages get very specific. They talk about where he would be born and where his family would live. And they speak of his family history and the things that he would go on to do. They speak of the fact repeatedly that he would be strangely both human and divine, that he would be God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Many people struggle to think of what happened at Christmas as in any way historical, but they would have to explain away this massive web of foreshadowing and prophecy that we see in the Old Testament, a web that culminates in the birth of Jesus. You might wait a few more hours to open presents. The people of God waited for centuries and millennia for the coming of this promised one. And Paul says that happened at a very specific time in history, at the appointed time. That's what he means when he says when the fullness of time had come. At that time, God's Son became man. He was born of a woman, being truly human, like you and I are truly human, and he was born under the law. And there is now this wonderful reality that at Christmas time, we are considering the birth of a baby who at one and the same time is a vulnerable, truly human newborn, but who is also the King of glory. And that is what happened at Christmas. But you might already think of a follow-up question. Well, why did it happen? And that's my second point this afternoon. Why did it happen? And having looked at verse 4, verse 5 now gives us the answer to that question. Why did Jesus come? Born of woman, born under the law, verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. This then gives us the purpose for the coming of Jesus, which is to say that Christmas, or the events of Christmas, are not an end in itself. And we see that in all the carols we are singing tonight, and we see it in all the Bible passage that we read tonight. They never merely stop at the birth of Jesus, but it's always linked to what Jesus was going to do. He is the promised Prince of Peace of Isaiah 9. He is the one who, we are told in Matthew 1, would save his people from their sins. And when the angel announces the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, he announces good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And here is this good news: for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the carols that we sang reflect that reality as well. And for the sake of keeping things short, let me just give you one example of a carol that we'll sing after my sermon. But in a hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, there is this line, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And so the birth of Jesus has always been understood in the context of God saving his people. And there are two pictures of salvation that we see here in verse 5. And they are redemption and adoption. And behind them are two pictures that describe the human condition. And they are slavery and alienation, specifically alienation from God. Throughout history, freedom has been seen as this great good, a good worth fighting for, even a good worth dying for, and yet no one is truly free. We are enslaved to our passions. We have corrupt hearts that in the end explain why the world is the way it is. And Jesus, with the precision of a cardiologist, locates in the human heart the source of our deepest problems. He says that from within, out of the heart of man come, and then he lists all the bad things that we are prone to do. All the bad things that we see in the world, but of course all the bad things we ourselves commit. And he concludes that all these evil things come from within and they defile a person. And we are slaves to that. And as a result, we are alienated from the God who created us. We are at enmity with him. And Jesus came to deal with that alienation. Paul says elsewhere that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We heard that at the beginning of our service. Jesus, under the law of God, lived a perfect life that you and I have not lived, that you and I cannot live, that you and I are unable to live. And then he died the most shameful death on a cross as a substitute for his people. And through that, he purchased his people out of their bondage. That's what it means that he redeemed those who were under the law. And then he brought them into God's family. As a result of what Jesus has done, rebels are now sons of God. And that language here in verse 5 of sons of God, that does not exclude women. But it highlights something that people back then, back in antiquity, would be very familiar with. The practice of many very influential people in the ancient world who would adopt specifically a son to carry on the family line, to carry on the legacy of a family. In fact, the history of Roman emperors is riddled with this exact practice. And Paul here says that this applies to the Christian. They are redeemed. Their sins are forgiven. And now they are made fully part of God's family because God graciously adopts them. And that is why Jesus came, that he might save his people, and that they can now come before God the Father as their Father and address him as Father. And that is the wonderful news of Christmas. My final question now is, how does any of that relate to you? Or another way of putting that is, what is the connection between what happened at Christmas so many years ago and us today, and you today? How can this redemption be yours? How can this adoption be yours? And the answer the Bible gives from beginning to end is faith. That it comes down to trusting in Jesus, relying on him and what he has done alone. And Paul makes that very explicit in our passage, and you'll see how often he mentions it by just reading through our Bible passage again here in Galatians 3 and 4. And let me just read one verse again that highlights this. Galatians 3, verse 26. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Let me read that again. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So Christians belong to God's family. And that is fundamentally based on what Christ has done. But then Christians are those that have faith in Jesus. And that distinguishes what the Bible says very substantially from what we normally think of when we think of religion. Religions are normally meritorious. They are based on merit, which is what you're used to from the world around you. Whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in the relationships that you're in, whether it's in school, whether it's playing sports, all comes down, for the most part, to merit. You're able to join the team if you perform well enough. You're able to get the promotion if you perform well enough. You're going to get a husband or a wife if you are good enough to be someone's husband or wife. And if you maintain that, then you stay married. I think that the underlying reason why the divorce rate is so high is because that concept of merit is so largely practiced in our marriages. Now, I know that even in those examples, we don't always just look at merit. Sometimes having the right friends or family relationships might help you. Nepotism is a real thing. But I'm giving you these examples simply to highlight that merit is all around you. It's there at school, in college, at work, and it might even be there in your home. And that is how people conceive of religion and even how they conceive of Christianity. That it is based entirely on what you do. That it is based on merit. That you can earn your way into heaven and into God's family. And that's what you find with the great religions of the world. But you will not find it in the Bible, and you will not find it in biblical Christianity. And that's not because what we find in the Bible is against doing good. It's all for it. I would argue that those who've taken on what we're preaching tonight are those who do the most good in the world. But the Bible is very realistic. And so going back to what we talked about earlier, you are not good. You are a slave to your passions. You do not love God the way you should, and you do not love your fellow people the way you should. And since you cannot change the disposition of your heart, and since God is just, this leaves you alienated from God, and it leaves you without hope in this world, without hope for eternity. And it is against the backdrop of the general approach of religion based on merit and the bad news of our own rebellion that what we see here in Galatians and in many other places throughout the Bible as truly good news, as genuinely good news. The Son of God became man and lived and died and rose again so that you through faith can become a son of God. That's at the heart of what we were reading and singing about all night, and that's really at the heart of the Bible. So let me say it again. The Son of God became man and lived and died and rose again so that you through faith can become a son of God. And that is offered to you tonight. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand that you do not become a Christian by doing Christian things. You do not become a Christian by going to church, even by coming here tonight. You do not become a Christian by reading your Bible. You do not become a Christian by being baptized. You become a Christian by turning from your sin, turning from your rebellion against God, and trusting in Jesus and what He has done for sinners. You become a Christian solely by trusting in Jesus Christ. And that is why the Christian church is so diverse today, and that is why the church has always been diverse. Look at verse 28 of chapter 3. Paul says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ." Both in antiquity and today, when we look at certain religious groups or certain philosophical groups, people tend to kind of look the same. They tend to dress the same, they tend to talk the same. Back in antiquity, you could tell someone's religion by their accent. You'd say, well, they're from such and such a city, so this is their primary deity. And then Christianity comes around and says, it does not matter where you come from. It does not matter what you look like. It does not matter how much money you have in your pocket or your bank account. It doesn't even matter if you're a man or a woman. None of that matters. What matters is that you believe in Christ. And so you have the church from the beginning days until today and into eternity made up of this odd mixture of people that before they became Christians would likely not spend any time together. But now they call each other brothers and sisters. Now they belong to the same family. Now they love one another genuinely. Instead of merit, biblical Christianity is based on grace. It is based on God's free gift. That's what grace means. And that free gift is offered to you tonight, this Christmas Eve. We've seen then what happened at Christmas. We saw why it happened. And we saw how that relates to you, what that means for you. At Christmas, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons through faith. That's the message of Christmas, and that is the best news that anyone could ever give you. The Son of God became man and lived and died and rose again so that you, through faith, can become a son of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you took on flesh so that we might be part of your family. Help us to grow in our faith and give the gift of faith to anyone here who does not know you, so that they may praise you together with the Father and the Spirit. Amen.